We're reading from Ephesians chapter 4 today, so let's read these verses that we read last Sunday, and we'll continue today. So we'll read from verse 7 up to verse 10. Paul says, "To each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." And now this phrase, "he ascended," what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he who descended is also the very same one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The Apostle Paul is discussing the subject of spiritual gifts that every believer has. That's a subject that he doesn't go into great detail here in Ephesians. He does so in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, he gives us a lot of details specifically about the many different types of gifts that exist in the church. But yet, to the church itself as a whole, God also gives gifts, specifically through the ministry of Jesus Christ after he rose again, after he ascended, and now he sits at the right hand of God. He sent to the church, and he gave the church some specific gifts in the form of leadership, spiritual leaders in a church. And Paul begins to talk about that in verse 11 and on in this chapter. And those gifts that the pastors and the teachers have, they are for a specific purpose. That is to teach the church so that the church would learn, would be able to obey the things that you are taught from the Word of God. And as a result of that, we could glorify God through our life, in the church and in the community in which we live. But getting back to the subject of the gifts that are given, anybody that has ever wanted to give a gift to somebody else needs to have, first of all, a reason to give the gift, and secondly, have the authority to give the gift. You say, well, can't you just sometimes give somebody a present because you just want to? Well, yes, you do, but in a certain sense, there needs to be a type of relationship between you giving the gift and the person that will receive the gift. Certainly, you can go down to Skid Row and start handing out dollar bills, and you'll have a relationship with those people. But as a general routine and as a general practice, we only give gifts usually to those people that are close to us. And what closer relationship is there than between Jesus Christ and his church? Or between Jesus Christ and his bride? The church is called the bride of Christ. What closer relationship is there than between us as God's spiritual children, who are not only heirs of the inheritance that God has promised us, but we are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. So it is natural, and there's a relationship there, and that relationship is a result of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he's able to give us these gifts. And so last time, and the last several times, we saw that each of us, verse 7, get a gift. And secondly, verse 8 that we began to look at last time, it's Jesus Christ has the authority to give us this gift because he won the victory. We talked a little bit last time about Psalm 68 that David wrote, and this psalm is in the context. This is when David went to war against the Jebusites and he captured Jerusalem. Up to this point in Israel's history, they had already been in the land for many hundreds of years. Remember the book of Judges, that it was about a 400-year period of time that the judges ruled Israel. And then there were some prophets, and there was Samuel that was in charge. And then there was Saul that was king over Israel for 40 years. And in all this time, since Joshua had conquered the land, Jerusalem, on the highest hill in Israel, remained in the hands of the enemy. And one of the things David did, one of the first things he did as king, was have a war and go and capture the city. And so he decides to make this the place where it will be his royal palace will be. His house will be there. And David has this plan to bring the Ark of the Covenant and build a tent there, because the original tent that Moses built in the desert hundreds of years ago, it was gone. It was ruined. They needed to build a new one. And so temporarily, David wanted to build the temple. God said, your son will build it. So temporarily, on Mount Moriah, which is the place where the temple eventually stood, and the place where Jesus was eventually crucified on the hills there at Calvary, just outside Jerusalem, this is where David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant. And so he writes Psalm 68 as a victory song. The Roman generals, they would usually bring and have a victory parade when they came home after being victorious in war. And they would bring the captives of war. They would bring the prisoner of war that they had captured. They would bring the riches and the trophies and the gold and the silver and all the things that they had captured. They would bring it home and present it to their king in a victory parade. And very often, the very reason why the war started in the first place was because the enemy had come and taken prisoner some of the king's army or some of the king's family or sometimes his wives or his children. You remember the example of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. He was caught in the middle of a war that he wasn't involved in, but yet he became a prisoner of war. And Abraham went to war to liberate him. And so very often this war would occur, and the king, he would recapture and would liberate, or maybe the king's general would liberate the prisoners of war that had been taken hostage. And these hostages, the word that was used to describe them, they were taken captive out of captivity by their liberator. Stop and think about that expression. A liberator comes and he liberates the captives that now become their captives. And what Paul is saying, and the example that Paul gives us here, he says that he led captivity captive in verse 8. What Paul is describing is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We talked in Bible Hour this morning, in fact, all men are born with a sinful nature. We are born in sin, we are born under sin. Sin is our nature. We are under the influence of sin, under the authority and the power and the sway of sin. And of course, Satan is the author of lies and sin and death. And so all of us are dead and in sin as a result of being captives of Satan. And Jesus Christ on the cross, he liberated us from all of this. He granted us the victory. And in a sense, we belong now to Jesus Christ because he has liberated us from the power of Satan and has actually taken us to be his prisoners. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I, Paul, the what? The preacher of Jesus Christ? The pastor of Jesus Christ? The apostle of Jesus Christ? No. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Remember, a couple months ago, we talked about this. And so Paul, as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, gives us the context of Psalm 68, when Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive. In other words, those of us that were the captives of Satan, he has recaptured or liberated us, and now we belong to him. And in the Greek culture, very often a slave. And this goes back to the Jewish culture, back in the Old Testament. If a person would be a slave to somebody, and sometimes he would work off the debt that he would owe a person. Very often a Jewish person, because he owed somebody money, he would, very much like when we go to work, we have a contract with our employer that pays us a certain amount of money. And this Jewish person would go to another person that he owed money to and says, I will work for you for a year or 5 years or for a certain period of time until I pay off my obligation to you. And oftentimes at the end of the time when the debt was paid off, the servant would say, you know, Master, I love you so much. You have been so kind to me. You have treated me with so much love and respect and dignity when I owed you my entire everything I have, I owed to you. And instead of putting me in prison, which is what was the law of the land, if you owed somebody money, think about that, all of you that have mortgages and credit cards and car loans and things like that, you are in debt, you are slaves, you belong to the people you owe money to. The servant would say, everything I have belongs to you, and yet instead of putting me and locking me up for life in jail, and think about it, if he was in jail, how could he ever work and earn the money to repay? He could not. You see the spiritual picture here of how much in debt we are to Jesus Christ and for what he did for us. And so the servant would say, you know, I love you so much and you have done so much for me. May I work for you as a liberated slave, as a free man? May I now work for you until I die? Because either way, I'm indebted to you for the rest of my life. And as a symbol that the master would accept the servant, he would take him to the door post of the barn, and he would take an awl. And some of you young people may not know what an awl is, A-W-L. It's this tool that people that work with leather use to put holes in leather. And they would take this awl, and they would take the ear of the servant, and they would pierce the ear and nail him to the doorpost. You know, symbolically, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He came and he became our servant and he liberated us and reversed it. He became our servant and he liberated us by this. And so do we not in thanksgiving come to him and say we want to be your servants until we die all the days of our life? Now, verse 9 goes on in verse 10, and this is a subject that there's a lot of controversy over among theologians. Theologians are the people that sit around and decide the meaning of Scripture sometimes under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there's two trains of thought to what these texts actually mean. And today what I'd like to propose is the way I understand the text from my studies over the years. Jesus Christ, after he rose again, he ascended back up into heaven, and Scripture tells us he now sits at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And from there, he sends us and he gives us these gifts that Paul is talking about. Now, in context, Paul says in verse 10 that if Jesus Christ went up to heaven, from where? He went up to there from down here. And so the text we read at Psalm 52 in Russian, at the beginning of our service, that says that God looks down from heaven on earth. God is up there. He dwells in the heavens. He looks down on humanity. From the height of his glory, Paul writes to us, Jesus Christ gave up his glory. He came down to earth. So down is a relative term from up in heaven. He took on the body of a man. He became a man. It was God in flesh. And he not only became a man, but he became a servant. And Jesus not only became a servant that was nailed to the cross for us, but Jesus Christ died the most horrible death that anyone ever died. And the most shameful death at the time in history was to be crucified. You could die a glorious death as a gladiator in the Roman arena. Even if you were in the arena and you were the losing person and you got beheaded or you were killed by the other gladiator, that was an honorable profession. These people did this for a job. Hard to believe, these gladiators. But that was an honorable death. To be crucified meant that Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the Romans, and the Romans occupied the land, the Romans were in charge of the land, they wrote the law, and in the eyes of the Romans, and remember Pilate wrote on the cross of Jesus, "This is King of the Jews." The Romans decided what your crime was. And if you were crucified by the Romans, in the eyes of the Romans, you were a lawbreaker. And so Jesus Christ not only became a servant that took our sins upon ourselves, was nailed to the cross, but Jesus Christ took on the lowest, most shameful form of death on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin, the sinless, perfect, holy Son of God, took all of our sins upon himself to the cross." Isaiah 53 goes into detail. The fact that the plan of God's salvation is God took all of our sins collectively and put them upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of his suffering, we are liberated. And so Paul explains, verse 9, this phrase, "he ascended," means that God left his glory. He came down. He became a man. He suffered and died for us. Why? So that now, having gone back up into the presence of his heavenly Father, he sends us these gifts. And part of this gift is to prepare us to be perfect like our heavenly Father is. And one day Jesus Christ will come down from heaven and take us back to be with him where he is. That was the promise he gave his disciples in John chapter 14. For some of us that face death and go through death, we experience this sooner rather than later. Those Christians that die go up. We ascend. We go to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body, to be dead, means to be in the presence of the Lord. So there's a promise, a twofold promise that God gives us in Scripture. First of all, some of us maybe will live to the day when Jesus Christ comes for his church. We call that the rapture of the church. It's our glorious hope, Paul writes to Titus. That's why we live, and that's why we have come to Christ. We have this glorious hope that animates us. And John writes, he says, because of this hope, we live a pure and holy and godly life. Some of us that may face death, we will experience seeing Jesus Christ sooner than those of us that wait for his coming. But in either group, we will still go up and spend eternity in the presence of God. Whereas everybody else that is not in the family of God, that has not become a captive of Jesus Christ, will spend eternity in the lake of fire, which is the total opposite of being ascended into the presence of God. And hell and the lake of fire is described as the place that is the furthest away from the presence of God. It'll be a place that we can't describe, but it's going to be a place of fire, and it's going to be a place of darkness. And how are you going to have a fire that creates a certain amount of light and have darkness at the same time? We cannot understand. But some of you that study astronomy, you know there's something that scientists call black holes, in which you're totally weightless and there's no sense of direction. It is so dark. Some people that have been trapped in coal mines when there's a cave-in, they say the darkness is so dark that they feel like they can reach out and almost touch the darkness. It's a feeling that the body has. And somehow in the wrath of God and the punishment of God for those people that reject the mercy of Jesus Christ, God will expose them to this in the final day. But the point is, we will be as far removed from that terrible suffering and punishment and wrath of God as they are from God, where we are going to be. And so all of this shows us, and Paul is teaching us through this example of Jesus ascended, and he will come and take us to be with himself. And next time, beginning with verse 11, we'll finally get into the details of the gift and the gifts that God gives to the church. And so may God bless his word. Amen.